Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Sexual Healing. And if you've been alive very long, you know there was a song by Marvin Gaye called Sexual Healing. And I looked up the lyrics, and you know, it's interesting, the songs that you sing or you hear and you think, wow, that's kind of a cool and show you're right, you know, all that kind of stuff. But you start reading the words without the music, it's a pretty intense song. And the premise of the song is that, you know, in this case, Marvin Gaye or anybody with the song just saying, I got needs, I need some healing in my life, and that sex is going to be the healing. Now, it may provide some temporary pleasure outside of marriage, inside of marriage, but it is not going to heal what needs to be healed ultimately by itself. It's a great thing. It is a God thing. And I still am just amazed. It's interesting in churches especially. The whole world talks about sex, but nobody in church will talk about sex. And the preoccupation with this, and you think, well, it's just young people. I've talked to 80-year-old men who say the battle never goes away, the drive never goes away. It is something we live with. I'll mention this in a minute. I can remember at a certain age of my life, it happened a little late with me, but maybe I don't, you know, I'm not a woman. I don't want to be a woman. It's bad enough being a man in this category. But you're rocking along. You're a kid. You're just alive. You're doing your thing. And it's like somebody all of a sudden flips a switch in your body. And I was freaked completely out. Like, what is going on? What am I feeling? What am I thinking? What's happening to me anatomically? And there's nobody to talk to. You don't go, hey, Dad, guess what happened to me this afternoon? Somebody flipped the switch and I'm a man. All of a sudden, you're feeling these things, you're thinking these things, and whatever has been fed into your mind or you find to feed in your mind, you embark on this journey. And for women, I can tell you, I mean, most of the women know what I'm talking about. When that switch flips in the average man, unless God's involved, they're after you. And most women know exactly what that's about. And the confusion that starts from a very, very early age is that women, some want sex, basically just sex, and I'm not saying that women aren't geared that way, but men have this strong drive and desire, and why, you know, I've got three little girls in my house, I'm protecting them for anything that looks male, because it's trouble. And you say, well, why do you think that? Because I was 15, I was 16, I know what it is to be that and be chasing that. So that's why men are terrified for their daughters, because they're men, and they know what men are capable of, and the way they think, and what's going on. But women find out early on, you know what? That's not sex I'm after. I need somebody to love me. I want somebody to hold me. And this never goes away, guys, by the way. Women always want to be held. It'll never end. Just hold me. Anyhow, whatever. I think you have to get an epidural for that to work, but most men won't do that. Just hold me. So women kind of figure out, and I'm going to throw this in here for the sake of fathers, especially who have little girls. I want my little girl to know her daddy loves her, that she does not have to go negotiate sex for affection. And what little girls do is dads are freaked out about holding their daughters and loving their daughters and showing some healthy physical interaction with a daughter. And so the daughter goes, I'm starved for this affection. And this guy says he loves me. Tell your kids you love them. Because you know what? They'll go find somebody who will if you don't. And some girls out there, will say, okay, this guy is telling me he loves me. He wants to hold me. He wants to do other things too. And I'm not sure about that. But you know what? I so desperately need to be held and for somebody to tell me I'm a good person, that they love me. I'll barter. I'll trade you some sex for some attention. And then we embark on this mess of a ride. And it starts early, early on. Every 2 minutes, someone is raped in this country. Every 2 minutes. That's the national average. And if you look at the statistics and information about the children that are molested and the things that happen and how screwed up it is, and nobody wants to talk about this, but I'm telling you what, if I went row by row, seat by seat and said, tell me your story, there's a lot of pain in this room and who you are today and where you are today and what's going on in your life, even sexually, is tied to that. And if any place on the planet, in our homes, we've got to talk about this. In our churches, we have to talk about this. And with these kids, in an appropriate way, we have to give them information so they don't go through the hell and need the healing that we need. You say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't hear any of this. I'm not involved in any of this. I promise you, there is not a man listening to my voice here or beyond who at some point does not struggle in some way. You say, well, I don't struggle with women. Then maybe you struggle with men. And that's a whole nother challenge. But we're alive. God designed us this way. If sex is not a sin. Fulfilling godly desires in an ungodly way, that's what makes it sin. There is a time, there is a place. It's one of the most beautiful things that God has ever come up with. Some of you need healing from something you've been involved with or done to someone else. Some of you need healing from something that's happened to you. But I've had enough conversations and prayed with enough people and watched this enough that there is hope. I don't know what's happened to you. I don't know what you've done. There are people in this room potentially who have raped someone in their life. You say, well, that's easy for them. You know what? You don't know that. You sit down with a man who has raped a woman at any point in his life, and as God begins to convict that person, the devil starts to beat him up. They are a rapist. One time or multiple times, it doesn't matter. They have done something, and they need healing in their brain, in their heart. They need forgiveness from God. They have done something terrible to someone. You know what? Don't judge somebody till you've heard their story. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what anybody next to you has been through. You don't know what they've done or had done to them. You don't know why they're the way they are. And if you're merciful and gentle and compassionate and give it some time and love them anyway, they may be buried under so much crap they can't get out. And they're holding on for dear life and they feel like nothing and like no one and are carrying just insurmountable pain. For some people, it's molestation. For some people, it's incest. And if you look at the statistics on rape, on incest, all these categories, most of these things are perpetrated on people by someone that they know. Any of these things scar you emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. Does that make it right? No. But we got to help these people get back. We can't shoot them just because they crossed some line. You don't know how they got there. And a huge percentage of them ended up there because somebody miscommunicated something or dealt inappropriately with these kids or adults even. Another area of healing, and it's getting even worse, is the area of pornography today. It is mind-boggling. Children have access. If you have a computer in your home, put a lock and key on it. It is keystrokes away. There are men here today who struggle with pornography. You say, well, I haven't cheated on my wife. I'm not an adulterer. And Jesus says, well, if you've done it in your heart, you've done it. And what are you going to do with that? Well, it's not the same thing. I've justified my behavior. I'm keeping it. And see, if you go the pornography route, then you're robbing your wife if you're married. And if you're going the pornography route, you're robbing yourself because you're going to delay getting married. Who needs a wife when you got yourself? And it can go men or women. I'm hitting the men a little harder at the moment. Promiscuity. Then somebody gets pregnant. They get pregnant. They got to make a decision. All right, am I going to keep this baby or am I going to lose this baby? And the pressure from the boyfriend or the husband even. How many husbands pressure their wives? Get rid of this baby. We don't need another kid. Adultery. Man, I'll tell you what, it may be fun, but you better have all the fun you can have on the spot because the hell that's going to break loose when you're done is unbelievable. And I don't care how the movies and TV portray it. Let me tell you something. It is catastrophic. And it can be survived, but trust is this thing that you carefully build. You carefully build over weeks and months and years. And in a single blow, the entire structure can come down. There is no trust. And wives picking up phones and calling husbands, where are you now? Can you hear me now? Where are you now? Where are you now? Or vice versa, men trying to find out where their wives are. Homosexuality. You know a specific act must be serious when it's named after a city that was destroyed by God. Sodom. And then you get beyond this to the physical consequence, HIV, AIDS, sexually transmitted diseases. I mean, I cannot even speak publicly about some of the things that women and men contract in their throats, in their bodies, from all this fun that everybody's having. All right, let's dive in here. Romans chapter 1. Sin screwed the whole thing up. Whatever Adam and Eve had in the garden was unbelievable. And sin comes in, and even childbirth is affected by this sin. The things that get in our hearts and our minds, sexual immorality, Romans chapter 1, talking about God just turning mankind almost over here. says Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. And it goes on. I want to camp out on that word there. It says sexual, two words, sexual immorality. It comes from the word porneia, where we get our word porno, pornos. Fornication comes from the word pornos, pornos. Fornication is defined as this. This word porneia is translated some places fornication or sexual immorality. It is illicit sexual intercourse, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, intercourse with animals. You say, well, that crossed the line. That's not going on. I'm just telling you, that's not going on. Get your head out of the sand. It's going on. It's been going on for thousands of years. The most amazing thing to me, one of the amazing things about the scriptures, is that it doesn't hide from anything. Go read Leviticus 18. Go read these passages. God knew that left to ourselves, we would cross lines. You say, well, that's just whack. Let me tell you something. Give you enough time, me enough time, completely abandoning God in any righteousness, any godly, you cannot imagine where you end up. You know why? Because we can just start in this room and see where you have ended up, where I have ended up. Another definition for it is sexual intercourse with close relatives or sexual intercourse with a divorced man or woman. Now, let me look at Genesis with you. Go to the beginning of your Bible, Genesis chapter 19, and I'm going to go through a number of stories. The families of the people in the Bible dealt with mind-boggling things. People got killed over the jealousy and anger and just chaos that's created by actions and by family situations. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 13. And there's almost too much detail here. The pain is just palpable in this passage. 2 Samuel chapter 13, a few pages to your right. 2 Samuel 13, verse 1 and following. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister. And remember, David had multiple wives, so you had stepbrothers and sisters. He's the dad, multiple wives, but they're still blood relatives. Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick. He became obsessed with this sister he had. For she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now Jonadab was a very crafty man, and he said to him, "Why are you the king's son becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." He had fallen in love with his own stepsister, fallen in love, quote unquote. So Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, he did that. He asked the king, "Send her." Look at verse 8. So Tamar went to her brother's Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." And they all went out from him. Don't get by yourself in a situation where this can happen, if you can avoid it. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said, "Come lie with me, sister." But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold you from me." However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. One of David's sons raping one of David's daughters. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly. Now look what happens. If he's in love with her, this isn't going to happen in the first place. There's nothing to do with love. It's lust. And he is consumed by this lust. And the second he has raped her, what happens? The rape turns to rage. Look at verse 15. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise, be gone." And if you keep reading this story, go down to verse 26. Absalom, Her big brother had figured out a way to get him and waited 2 years, consumed with hatred for Amnon for 2 years. Verse 28, same chapter. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Watch now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. And you go look at the story of David himself with Bathsheba committing adultery, and adultery leads to murder of Bathsheba's husband Uriah, and the chaos that ensues. Now, is God merciful and gracious? After all that happened to David, God still called David a man after his own heart. So there can be restoration. The bone can get set, so to speak, again where it was broken, but there is a fracture there. There is a line there. There's a place where that thing is weak. And David lived with the consequence of his own sin from then on. His own family raping each other and people killing each other as a result of these actions. And I've said this before, but you would not even have probably half of the New Testament if it wasn't for screwed up Christians. If you read the New Testament and see these things that Paul has to address, and here is one of them in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, he said, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you," which that's not the biggest deal. He's writing to them about stuff they've written to him, and he's heard that is going on in Corinth. He says, "And such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles." You've crossed such bizarre lines. The Gentiles don't even do what you've got going on in the church. "That a man has his father's wife." That some guy has married or is hooked up with his father's wife. It's Jerry Springer in the scriptures. Verse 2, he says, "And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Get him out of your midst." You turn him over. Keep reading with me. Why do you turn him over? Why do you get him out? "You're puffed up. You've not rather mourned. He has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Turn him over to the devil, basically. For what? That he may physically die. He's not going to go to hell. It's just you cannot tolerate this going on. If you're going to be a holy people, you can't be bringing in the world into the church and mix it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 and following. Flee sexual immorality. Why? "Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Romans 12. Now, if you're struggling with some of this and struggling in some area, I'm going to try to give you some great verses here to help you with this. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Turn yourself in. Present your body to God, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The word transformed is the word metamorpho, which where we get the word metamorphosis from. It means to change into another form, to transform, to transfigure. "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If you ever get control of your mind, you get control of your body. And if you get control of your mind without God getting control of your mind, you're going to be out of control because you can't keep it going but so long. When you get God in your brain and on the brain and get scripture in your mind, in Psalm 100 verse, where is it? "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." You hide it in your heart. You know why? So you can pull it out when you need it. You have it to use when the enemy attacks you. Your mind is covered. If the devil gets your brain, he gets your body. People think, oh, sex is just a physical thing. You know what? It is a brain thing. If your brain doesn't engage, your body's not going to. Just ask women. Men don't understand this. Men, it's just physiological. They're on call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You need me, I'll be there. And women, the planets have got to line up. The thermostat's got to be set. The dishwater's got to be unloaded. The clothes got to be folded. There are so many things got to be right for women to be right. It's just impossible. And if you're married, can I get a witness from some men? There we go. Now, we're laughing about this too, but ladies, let me tell you something. If they're trying to chase you and they're married to you and they can't catch you, the devil's going to give them somebody else to chase. So if you're wanting holy, pure husbands, you're going to have to address some of this stuff, and some of this you may have to talk out and you may have to pray over, because when a man's mind or a woman's mind starts to be healed, things have to change and there are things that have to be talked about. Single people struggling, trying to do the right thing, be sexually pure. Married people who can't communicate. And it's this constant battle and rejection and chasing and rejection, and he wants to do things I don't want to do, and she wants me to do this, and wants to hook up with some other couples, and you think, well, that's not going on. Get a life. There's so much whack stuff going on out here. And we are so tempted and drawn to be conformed to this world, but he says, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Trash out the good in. Say, God, no, I don't want to think this way anymore. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want sexual excitement and healing in your marriage, then limit the focus of your sexual attention to that one other person and see what happens. Now, there may be women that have to lock themselves in closets to get away from their husbands. Because if that man in your house, if you are married, comes after you with complete attention and devotion and cherishes you and loves you and is passionate about you and says, I'm not going anywhere else anymore. I'm not thinking about anybody else anymore. When I see another woman, I'm looking the other way. I'm going home to mama or babe or honey or whatever you call her. I don't know what you call her. And see, the world thinks they figured it out. Multiple partners, whacked, depraved, debauchery. That's what's fun. I'll tell you what's fun. One man, one woman, married in that kind of bed, going at it the way God intended. You can't beat that with a stick. You know why? Because it lasts. And one of the greatest things on the planet is to climb in bed with somebody and have great sex with them and look at them and realize nobody's got to go home, because we are home. And nobody's got to feel bad, because this was good and we belong here. This is what God intended, and we can cherish this and thank God for this. And it's a beautiful thing. And there's not guilt and shame and all this junk that everybody else has to live with. You know what? Let them have it, or tell them there's something better.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
One of the number one problems with sexual healing is forgiveness. If you do not let God forgive you for whatever you have done, if you do not choose to forgive someone else for what they've done to you, you will pay. And if you want a passage to read on this, go read Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. And Jesus at the end of this wicked servant was forgiven about $20 million and held another guy, put him in jail for $20. And Jesus said, this guy, I'll read you the last line of this passage. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You say, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what my dad did to me, my brother did to me, my uncle did to me, some teacher, some rabbi, some priest, some preacher, some whoever, counselor. You don't know what happened to me. Easy for you to say forgive. You know what? Not easy for you if you don't, though. And it may take time. It may be a process. You may need counseling, but you better forgive or you will pay with your life. Enough pain already. Hasn't it eaten enough of your life up already? For God's sake, for your sake, maybe for the perpetrator's sake, forgive. Now, you say, you don't know what happened to me, and I'm not going to experience any healing because I can't let this go. It's too much. You got the God of the universe who didn't do jack to anybody, but come down here to live and die on a cross to pay our way, and hanging on the cross, what is he saying? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Dying in our place, already forgiving us. You say, well, I wasn't there. We were all there. We all got him killed. You know, there's certain things that counseling can do, and it's great stuff. There's certain things that sharing with a friend can do.
But there's some things only Jesus can do. And if you want healing, you better climb in a closet somewhere, get some accountability, whatever you need, but you're not going to make it without God. You may make it a little while. You try to take back your home, your bed, your purity as a single person, a married person, you're going to get hammered because the devil doesn't like it when he doesn't get his way. But there's nothing he can do when you interject the power of God into a situation, in a relationship.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program: to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.